Psalm chapter 81. Let's continue on this evening with where we started this morning and talk about incontinence, being incontinent in the last days, no self-restraint, indulging your lust with no restraint whatsoever, indulging your desires, putting your mouth in actions and gear without thinking, lust that are not just sexual in nature, but lust for money, power, recognition, ambition, reputation, or revenge is a good one. Ahithophel wanted so bad to get back at David because Ahithophel was Bathsheba's granddaddy, and he wanted so bad to get him, he made a league with Absalom, and then he wound up being so upset, he wound up hanging himself. That's what bitterness will do to you. If you remember Haman in the Bible there, when he came out there in the book of Esther, and Esther comes out and she goes before the king, and the king extends a scepter and all. You remember, it's a great story if you read that. It's great literature. You read that story, Haman gets called in there, and he comes in, and the king says to him, now, if you were going to represent somebody, if you were going to give somebody a gift, if you were going to recognize them, what would you do? Haman immediately thinks that it's him he's talking about. Because when you get that diluted in your mind, your mindset is oh, well, he must be talking about me. So he puts on the dog for himself. Well, I would do this and I would do that and I'd have a special banquet, but I tell you what, I'd go get one of the king's horses and I'd put him on the horse and have somebody lead him through the town and announcing who he is. the recognition and all that. And then he comes and he says, you know what? That's a great idea, man. I'll tell you what. You got such great ideas. I'm going to put you in charge of the whole thing. Here, Brother Larry, I don't know about that way up there, man. Y'all's deacon is way back up yonder. You think you do with that whatever you want to do with it. But at any rate, you know what happens? They wind up getting up there. He says, and by the way, I'd like for you to do that for Mordecai. Boy, I mean, the Lord flipped that thing around on him right quick. And guess who's leading him on the horse and guess who's making the announcement? You say, what can happen? Well, sometimes engaging those things for recognition or reputation or for ambition can get the best of you. And incontinence is that I'm going to do what I want to do and what makes me happy. The antithesis or the opposite of that is murmuring, griping, and complaining all the time. Because I'm not getting what I want, what I think I deserve. You live in that entitled generation. Are you in Psalm 81? I probably should get over there to Psalm 81. I'll read you a few verses here and then let you have a seat. Glad you're here with us tonight. Psalm chapter number 81, pick it up in verse number 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own hearts' lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey, and out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Brother Heiko, back in the back corner, you asked the Lord to bless the service. Would you please? Amen. All right, you're in a church tonight, so we're going to be using the Bible quite a bit, just to give you a little bit of Bible study and get you accustomed to flipping pages and things like that. Come over to the book of Jude. That's the tiny little book there, a couple pages long in your Bible, that you'll find right before the book of Revelation. What he just said there in Psalms 81 is that I gave them up to their own heart's lusts. Meaning that then they wanted what they wanted instead of what God wanted. If I could help you to understand that, one of the keys to happiness is being what God wants you to be where you are. And not wanting something that God hasn't given you already. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have some ambition, but ambition on steroids, as they try to teach today, that you should never be pleased, you should never be satisfied, that you should always have more, that you deserve more, and those kind of things. That's not a biblical precedent at all. You don't find people except the ones getting in trouble like Saul, who desired something that God didn't give him. Saul comes in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, and because the preacher's running a little bit late intentionally, Saul's heart gets borne out in front of everybody else. And so Saul figures, well, you know what? I mean, I'm the king and I'm doing real good at that. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm taking it upon myself to have my own church service, and I'm just going to cut a couple of things out of that church service that I need to cut out along the way. I mean, after all, it's just kind of silly stuff for me to take the best of the breeding stock and sacrifice it, and for me to kill Agag, why would I want to do that? And so then the preacher shows up and he said, have you done that which was the Lord told you to do? Saul must have had a different Lord than the old preacher did. Saul must have had a different prophet, a different God than the instructions that were given to the prophet of God, because when Samuel came walking in there, Samuel had a whole different interpretation of the Bible than Saul did. Saul said, oh yeah, man, I performed the work of the Lord. I did exactly what God told me to do. Samuel said, well, if that's true, king, what's this, the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of oxen in my ears? Well, about that, you know, the people, they're the ones that taught me, you're the king, aren't you? You're in charge, aren't you? Well, I know, but I gotta be careful, you know, because you gotta keep the people happy, you know, it's a political season and you gotta do what the people want, because after all, it's about the people, we the people, for the people, by the people, about the people, the people, the people, the people, the people, open the door and see all the people, gotta be about the people. And he says, okay, well, at least about the king. Did you take care of the king? You know, Agag. And he goes, well, yeah, I got him in chains. Is that what God told you to do? Well, that's what God told me to do. I know He told you to hew him in pieces, but my interpretation, a New Living Translation, the Good News for Modern Man, a New American Standard, a New King James, a Revised Standard Version, what that really means is put him in chains. It's the same as cutting him in pieces. You have to go to that trilateral root word there and find you one that has a synonym that matches similarly to what you're wanting to say, Samuel. I don't know what school you went to, but the school of Kings takes that Bible and uses it for their own benefit and their own success, and you're being a little harsh. I mean, I got him, but this way I can bring him out anytime things get a little bit down and depressed, and we can be reminded of what a great victory we had today. Samuel said, what a great victory. Who had? And Saul said, what I mean is, God gave us the victory, you understand. I mean, I get that, I understand that, but I mean, we did the work. And Samuel said, I don't think that's going to fly with the Lord. He's got a pure version up there, and he said this and told you without any question whatsoever what you ought to do. And Saul said, well, I can understand how you're coming, but you don't understand how it is to be a king. I'm giving an up-to-date version here. And so then all of a sudden, he says, the Lord's going to be pretty upset with you over this, Saul. And Saul said, okay, all right, okay, look, I tell you what I'll do. I'll confess it to you, but don't tell the people. I mean, after all, you'll ruin my reputation. You say, what got Saul in trouble? What got Saul in trouble from day one was Saul was always after what Saul wanted with unbridled lust of the flesh, and it had to do with ambition. You know why Saul wanted to pin David to the wall all the time? Because David had people following him, and he never was looking for a following. David just did what God said to do, and because he killed the bear and the lion, and because he did what his daddy told him to do, bring the wine and the cheese to his brothers out there, and then he presented him with a Goliath, and David said, well, they come to me with the spears and the swords and all that, I'm go to him in the name of the Lord, and then he kills them, and Saul slain his 1,000, and David his 10,000s. The next thing you know, David's got a following, and he's back there tending sheep. You say, why? Because God's the one that creates a following. People don't follow titles, they follow courage. And you know what God did? God blessed David because David did what God told him to do. David messed up a time or two in his life, but you don't read more than a couple of times David messed up. How'd you like to have a life like that? How'd you like to have your record penned in the Bible today? And there's two times specifically, numbering Israel and Bathsheba, where David messed up. Now I know he did a couple things with his kids, and you might have handled it differently if it was your kids or whatever it might have been, and that kind of thing. You might have even been more lenient than David was, but I guarantee there's less than a half a dozen. That's a pretty good account for a king, wouldn't you say? Amen. I think it's pretty good. I wouldn't want my record in there. That record's going to be around till God dies. A million years from now, you can pick up that Bible and read about David. He'll be down here ruling on the earth by that time. Hey, David, I've been reading about you. Yeah, David says, well, that was when I was only a couple hundred years old then, or I was only 100 years old then. I'm a million and something years old now, and you still remember that? Well, yeah, God wrote it down here. David said, yeah, what a mess I made of my life. You want to get your record? I'll say, sure, man, go pull it off the shelf. They go pull it off the shelf. Here's the life of David Peacock. It's blank. Somebody stole the file. Oh, how come that's true? I don't know. Thank God for the blood, David. It's a little different in my dispensation than it was yours, you know, that kind of thing. You say, what are you trying to tell me, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that the incontinence is not just lustly sexual desire. Sometimes it's the desire for recognition, appreciation. Sometimes it's the desire for leadership when God don't intend for you to have it. How come people like her and they don't like you? Maybe God don't want it to be that way. Maybe that's God that did that. Why don't you let God promote you? Promotion comes, I just did this for a high school graduation. Promotion comes neither from the south nor the west nor from the east, but God. What does that mean? It comes from the north. That's where God lives. God's the one that elevates you. And either God elevates you or you don't get elevated. You do the best you can to apply yourself, and if God doesn't do it, there might be a reason for it. Maybe it'll go to your head. Maybe you'll get hung up with the pressure that comes with it. Maybe you'll wind up making a mistake or a mess. Maybe you'll wind up being so involved in that that you won't do what God told you to do. Maybe, I don't know. I can't answer the question. I just know Saul's problem was he thought he knew better than God. And that's why he was always having a problem with David. He's going to stick into the wall every time he turned around. That's what happened with Ahithophel. That's what happened with Haman. Look over here in the book of Jude. You say, why? Here's what it has to do with being happy. Lusting after things God doesn't want you to have. How do you know you're lusting after? You murmur about what you do have. In 1 Corinthians 10, they murmur and complain. That's a reminder of what they did in the Exodus. And the Lord's like, I got you out of bondage after 400 years in bondage, and now I got you through the Red Sea, and Jericho walls have fallen, and I've been feeding you and taking care of you, and all you do is cotton picking. He wouldn't say cotton picking. All you do is complain all the time. Every time you turn around, it must be because you're lusting after something I haven't given you that you think you deserve. That's how you know you're overtaken with lust. Why you gripe so much? Something always wrong. Something's always the matter. You're always getting the short end of the stick. You're always, everything's just bad. It is epidemic in the United States of America. Kids grow up and they gripe all the time. You get an iPhone. It's not the latest model, or it doesn't have the app on it that you wanted on it. Okay, good. I can fix that. Give me the phone. You'll get it back when you move out of the house. I know that's harsh for me. You say, well, you wouldn't do that. I don't have kids living in my house anymore. I couldn't handle it anymore. I'd stick them in the koi pond, upside down. You want something to eat? Here, you can have sushi, all you can have right there. She's got about 150 fish swimming around that thing now because the big babies had babies. So now we got all these little things, and I can't clean the pond out because one of them might get sucked down the drain, you know. And I'm thinking, they don't make hooks that small. I could hook them out of here. But here's the thing. Why do you gripe so much? I can tell you why. It's to show you that your lust is out of condition. It's out of shape. You're looking at something else. Why can't I get this? And why can't I have that? And why can't I have her? And why can't I have him? And why can't I have this ministry? And why can't I do this? And so on and so forth. And the Lord's saying, you mean what I've given you right now is not good enough? Now, I'm giving you Bible, and whatsoever state they're in, I've learned therefore to be what? Well, who would have ever thought that if lack of contentment means I'm lusting after something? You think you deserve something. If you deserved it, wouldn't God give it to you? Several weeks ago, I preached a message. As a matter of fact, I think it was before the virus hit and all that kind of stuff. But I preached a message out of the passage there. It says, what is right, I'll give thee. Well, if you hadn't got it, it doesn't mean you've been sold short. I hate to fly in the face of being politically correct. If you haven't got it, it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with God saying, it's best for you not to have it. Amen. Stop making it anything but that. Why didn't God give it to you? Couldn't handle it. I don't know. Okay, I don't have any idea. I just know this. Does my Father know what's best for me? I believe He does. I don't believe that. Okay, well, get at it, man. Go join Bill Gates and sell off Microsoft and then jump into the vaccine business, and billions of dollars not enough, and power that you have is not enough. So get involved in the medical profession. Buy your way onto the board. You don't even have a medical license. You're making decisions in medical things like that. You say, why? He's never happy. How could you not be happy? I can tell you why he ain't happy. He don't have Jesus. Well, you don't really know that, and I just really think that, oh, go make excuses for him. I don't care. That man's as unhappy as he can possibly be, and he's going to be unhappy until worldwide he does what he thinks with his philanthropy is going to get him by his way or get his ticket into glory. He ain't going to make it. He ain't going to make it unless he does what Jesse did today, and that's trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That's the only way you're going to make it. Can you be content with that? Christians nowadays are just so ill-contented with everything. They're just lusting after everything. Watch here in the book of Jude, right before Revelation. Look, if you will, in verse, let's see, where am I at here? Jude 16. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust. The result of their murmuring and complaining, the root of it is walking after their own lusts. They want something, and they don't get it, so they murmur and complain. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their what? Own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not spirit. Come over to 1 Timothy, if you will, real quickly. 1 Timothy. What are you trying to tell me, preacher? I'm trying to tell you, live in those days now. 1 Timothy. Start, if you will, please, in verse 6. We'll go there first. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he says in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and what? Evil surmising, perverse disputing of men, corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing gain is godliness. From such do what? Convince them they're wrong? No. You know what he says? Do what? Say it. Withdraw yourself. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. You know these passages as good or better than I do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of the season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. God, for the time will come when they, the church, saved people, will not endure sound doctrine. Why would lost people want to have anything to do with doctrine in the first place? But after their own what? After their own what? Shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears and turn away their ears from the truth and turned unto fable? Now, did you just get what happened? The church is full of people who are following after their own lust. It's unbridled lust. It's incontinent. So now they come to church, and when the Lord's saying, enough's enough, we ain't doing that here. They're like, no, wait a minute, preacher, here's what we want you to do. It's called the doctrine of Balaam. You bless us for us doing wrong. And you be on our side. Don't you tell us our sin. And don't you expose us. And don't hold us up in light of the Bible or in light of the Holy Spirit and in light of what Jesus did for us on the cross. No, you don't do that. If you want to be our pastor, let me just tell you, this is how I feel. Driven by your lust. Driven by your lust. So what happens? They walk out the door complaining. Well, I went in there and I don't feel any better than I did when I came in. I feel worse than I did. And he got up there and he looked like a Q-tip dipped in iodine. This morning he was raising his voice and act like he was a little bit upset. He was a little angry. I just, that's not what I'm coming for. You're following after, if the Bible's right, you're following after your lust. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's along the lines of concupiscence. That's allowing the flesh to do what it wants to do. I walk into a place and they're wearing masks. I'm leaving. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to submit to that. Okay. Well, what is that saying? I want it my way. Okay, so you want everybody in the church to conform to you. Like the lady that came here one time and got upset because I preached about tongues. She happened to be, I didn't know her from Adam's house cat. And I went through all the things that the Bible says about speaking in tongues. And so she got in here and she got mad, came back in my office and thought that I had put a target on her and was trying to put her on the spot. Like I knew that, you know, she believed in Austin, LaShantai, Untai, Bowtie, Economy, Honda, that kind of thing. Please turn on the air conditioner. And that's what that interpretation was. And please turn on the air conditioner. And so she got upset. And you know what she honestly believed? She honestly believed that I should not say anything about the truth of that because it upset her. She wanted all of you to be upset on the flip side because I would agree with her so it didn't upset her. And that if I wanted her to stay in this church, I would change my position on that. Well, I'm sorry, sister. No problem. Go down the road. Go up the street. Why would you want us all to conform to your image? I don't understand that. That's like they do with the thing in the book of Genesis. And well, in the book of Genesis, you know, it says replenish. But replenish, if you look it up in a Webster's dictionary, the word can actually mean fill. And I just really believe that what it means is that it means fill. He didn't put fill. He put replenish. Well, but you don't understand. And you realize, and if you were well studied, Okay, I might admit to you I'm not well studied, but I'm smart enough to know not to mess with the Bible. And he put replenish for a reason. Now, I know what that is. But he said, well, it's really, Phil, because what you're trying to do is prove. I said, no. I don't have to change a word in the Bible to make it fit my doctrine. Every time you want to talk to me, I could preach Mary had a little lamb. He'd come up and he'd say, you see this thing right here in the book of Genesis, chapter number 9, it always says replenish, but that word really means fill. He had it marked out in his Bible, had fill put there. Not fill, P-H-I-L, like, you know, the muskrat or whatever it is that comes out, or the armadillo or a gopher or whatever it is, fill. He had F-I-L-L in that. And I said, well, brother, you just changed the words in the book. I said, you cast doubt on that word, then you're casting doubt on the blood, you're casting doubt on the deity. I said, you're making yourself the authority. Oh, no. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I said, no, you don't. That's not true. If you believe the Bible, you'd leave it like it is. You wouldn't be changing a word in it to fit what makes you comfortable. That makes you uncomfortable because you haven't said, oh, I've studied it out. I've read everything everybody has on it. Well, that's a pretty bold statement. I doubt you've read everything everybody has on it. But okay, if that's what you want to believe. But here's the bottom line. He wants me to change the position that we take at this church in order to make him happy. You say, what's driving that? His lust for comfort. His lust that when he comes in here, he's not under conviction. I'm preaching Mary had a little lamb, and all he's hearing is something about changing words in there. Who you think saying that to him? It ain't me. I never pointed him out. I never even pointed him out publicly. There might have been a few of you standing around here when after the seventh time he came up after a service. We'd had a couple, three people saved and had a real good day here. People congregated up here. Looked like a mass full of ants around a honey smorgasbord and stuff. And we're all up here having us a good time. And here he comes, man, and he's got that thing open. And I said, sir, I just want to tell you right now, I've had enough now. I know what you're here to discuss. Oh, well, now, Pastor, I'm just here to discuss it. And you won't even discuss it. I said, I've discussed it with you now for the seventh time. And I said, and you're picking a time when I'm talking to other people. If you really wanted to talk about it, I've told you I'll make an appointment with you or I'll talk with you on the telephone. You're waiting until there's a crowd around. There's a reason for it. Now, I'm not going to change a word in the Bible to fit your doctrine, so stop coming to me with that. So you're kicking me out of the church. I said, I never said that. I just said, I'm not going to change. I said, you've been here now for a number of services, and every service, all you hear is, you know, that word could be Phil. Well, come to find out, he'd been in three other churches and had the same argument over changing a word in the Bible. Well, if you're going to be a King James Bible believer, then you are. Leave the cotton picking thing alone. That's just my opinion. But you know what your lust is? Your lust comes in and say, well, preacher, I like what I'm doing. I like how I'm living. I like the way I'm living. I like shacking up and stuff like that. And I don't appreciate you saying that. Well, it's what the Bible says. So your lust for comfort, not conviction, leads to you making some doctrinal changes in the Bible. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10? Look, if you will, please, verse 6. Make any sense to you at all? How about you way up there in the nosebleeds, Deke? Good? You getting it? Okay, throwing the ball back. Oh, notice he says this, verse number, make it 4. And they had all drank the same spiritual drink and drank from the spiritual rock and followed him that the rock was Christ. But with many of them, verse number 5, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for an example and an intent that we should act or should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Look, if you will, please, in verse 10, same chapter. Nevertheless, ye murmur, as some of them also murmured, and destroyed by the destroyer. You know what he just said right there? He just told the Corinthian church, you're just like the people in the running around the wilderness. After God's been so good to you and taking care of things, Galatians chapter number 5, all you're doing is griping, murmuring, and complaining. You say, why? Your lust is out of control. Ma'am, you might be surprised if you just tell your husband he may not ever be anything or all that you may think he should be. But you ought to be grateful for what he is. A warm body on a cold night. That may be all he can do. But you married him, stupid. So I married him and I thought I was getting a mule. Well, you might have got a jack instead. See, you married him for what you thought you could turn him into. And it's not working out so good for you from the looks of some of your faces. But you know what? You lust for somebody you can control. Your problem's your lust. You look at Miss So-and-so and she's got such a great husband, and how come your husband can't be like that? I don't know. It might be the woman he's married to. Maybe if he was married to her, he might be a better husband. Maybe the problem's you, ma'am. 1 Peter 3. Well, my wife, she doesn't cook, she doesn't clean, she doesn't do nothing. She lays around, plays all this and does stuff all the time. And I do this and I do that. Okay. I see all the stuff you're telling me about your wife, but is it possible she doesn't do all that stuff and you might be the problem, sir? You want that other kind of wife, right? The one that greets you at the door and it's like a honeymoon 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're quiet on me now. Well, when you're in such a big hurry to point at her, why don't you look at yourself? Maybe if you were married to somebody like you, you'd be the kind of wife she is. Why do you always blame somebody else, Adam? Why do you blame somebody else, Eve? Why don't you look at yourself and say, oops, maybe I'm in there. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16, the Bible said, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the what? The what? The lust of the... All right, good. So concupiscence means I allow the flesh to do what it wants. Now, in order for you to understand this, you have to understand what incontinence is. And to do that, you have to know what lust is. Come to Mark chapter 4. Let's run a couple of them. Mark chapter 4. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. New Testament. Incontinence in men is the same as being unchaste in a woman. Does that maybe give you a better understanding? When a woman, and it shouldn't be this way, but when a woman is lacks discretion in her relationship with multiple men, I think you understand what I'm trying to say. Kids present, you have names for her. Incontinence in men is the same thing as that is for a woman. And boys, you and I ain't in no different position than that woman is. It's just you'd rather point to the woman and blame the woman as opposed to that's what Adam did. That's your natural tendency. Your natural tendency is when you're looking where you ought not be looking, is to, well, she shouldn't be dressed that way. That's Adam in the garden. It's her fault. Instead of saying, I had no business looking. That's what got David in trouble. Bathsheba didn't know the king was in residence. Didn't know the king was going to be on the roof. How dare you blame Bathsheba for what David did? How can you do that? Well, you know, if I was there, oh, listen to me, lady. I don't care if you're married to who you think is the greatest thing since sliced bread. If the king called you and you had at your disposal everything you could possibly ever even imagine in your wildest imagination, marble and granite floors and pillar to post with cinnamons and aloes and every kind of food you could possibly imagine and baths and servants and people to take care of every whim and all that. And not only that, you with the top of the food chain, you're all the way on the top. Don't tell me you wouldn't fall, knowing that guy can take your life from just mentioning the word. Don't tell me you might have a moment of weakness there. I'll not believe it. Maybe you'd be good enough to say no. Maybe you'd be a Vashti. You say, what happened to Vashti? You don't remember the king called her in there to dance and she said, I ain't dancing. That's for my husband and I ain't dancing in front of all these men. You don't remember that? I've heard all kind of stories preached. She disobeyed her husband. Well, he's asking her to do something immoral. Don't you think she should have? I'm not going to put that on women and say that if your husband tells you to do that, you ought to do that. Why, you're a fool. Your husband tells you to do something illegal or immoral, you say, you know, go climb a tree. See you later, I ain't doing it. Just because you're his wife doesn't mean you have to do everything he says. But some of the things that are not illegal or immoral, you still struggle with, don't you, sister? A little pushback there. Wish you had somebody different. Well, too bad. You made your bed, lay in it. You say, well, when's it going to get better? When you get better. Mark chapter number 4. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 19. Mark 4 and verse number 19. We're talking about lust. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in. What do they do? Choke the word and becometh what? You say, what happens? The word comes out there, but guess what chokes the word out? The lust, look at it in the passage, of other things. I want more than what God has given me to have. Look, if you will, please, in John chapter 8. You see Scripture there? Scripture with Scripture. You say, does that choke out the Word? Sure it does. The Lord says, I want you to be a preacher. I want you to go to Bible school. Or I want you to take Bible school classes. And the world says, you need to work more and make more money. And the Lord said, I want you to go to church. And the world says, you need to work overtime, make more money, drive a nicer car, live in a bigger house, have nicer clothes. And nothing wrong with comforts. And the Lord says, why don't you give me some of that time? And if I want you to have it, I'll provide it for you in the time you got left aside. I'm for working. I'm for working hard. I'm all about that. I don't have any problem with that at all. But when you're working and your ambition for other things, your lust for other things begins to override what God's time is, you're taken from God like Achan took the wedge of gold, the Babylonian garment, and the wedge of silver. You're taking time that belongs to Him for your sports activities on Sunday. You do with it whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It's a free country. I'm going to say it to you, and then you can go, I don't care what he says. I'm going to do what I want to do. Help yourself. See you at the judgment seat. That's between you and him. That is not between me and you. You don't answer to me for that. You want to take your time on Sunday and work instead of being in church? Okay, fine. Go ahead. Help yourself. Well, preacher, I can make double overtime on Sunday. Okay, go for it. Lock and load. Have you a great time. And if the Holy Spirit says to you, what in the cat hair are you doing? Well, now, Lord, I'm going to get back to all that stuff once I get everything I need to get. John chapter number 8, verse number 44, the Lord speaking. If you have a red thing, I miss Miss Pat over here. Miss Pat, I always ask her, she's got a red letter Bible in there. I sure do miss her being here. Ye are of your father, the devil, the lust of him, and I miss all the rest of them too. Brother Ernie and Miss Brenda's gone, and Brother Bert and Miss Lisa not back yet, and I miss all of you. 8:44, the Bible says, you're of your father, the devil, the lust of your father, 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 ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Where do the lies come from? Lust of the father, the lust of the lust, the lust, the lust, the lust of the devil. Things that he, you know what he says? You're going to do them. You say, well, I'm a saved individual. Yeah, but you know what you can do? Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. You know what you can do? You can yield your parts, your body parts, to the devil. You say, well, I can't be possessed of the devil. He can't take your soul, but he can sure take your hands and your eyes and your mouth and your throat and your feet and your brain if you give it to him. He can't take your soul. I'll grant you that 100%. But he can grab you, can he? Come on, can't you give a hearty amen to that? You want to tell me at times the devil ain't got a hold of you? You can't blame it all on the devil, but you going to tell me at times the devil ain't got a hold of you and made you do something stupid? I guarantee you it has. Stuff comes out of your mouth, man, sounds like the Lord of the Flies himself talking through you. Especially when it's like, I kill you. You know, that's just kind of like, well, maybe a horse or something from screaming, where'd that come from? But you know what? Sometimes you yield yourself to the devil. And the next thing you know, you're doing stuff that the devil would have you to do instead of the stuff God would have you do. You yield to the Holy Spirit, you yield to the devil. Romans chapter number 1, look at verse number 24. The Bible says, whereof God gave them up to uncleanness. Why? Through the lust of their own hearts. Remember the passage I read to you in Psalm 81? God didn't give them those lusts. They had those lusts, and the Lord said, okay, if that's what you want to do, I'll give you over to what you're thinking about, what you're lusting after. God didn't make them reprobate. That was what happened to them. Look in Romans chapter number 6. Romans 6. Just a few of these. Bear with me. Romans 6. Good to hear the pages turn. Look, if you will, in verse number 12. Well, preacher, can you tell us what's happening in the news? I don't know. I didn't see it this afternoon. Well, preacher, you know, what's happening in Washington? I don't know. It's Sunday. I got no idea. Did they meet? Did they not meet? Did they have a meeting? Not have a meeting? Are they having a referendum on this and that and the other? Are the masks still in place? I don't know. I have no idea. I was busy all afternoon with something much more important to me than whatever is going on out there that they're trying to get me jacked up about. I feel a lot better that I haven't seen any of it. Well, you know, you have the device and you can check it and all that kind of... I know I can check it. I didn't check it on purpose. You say, well, wouldn't I be a hypocrite after telling you don't check it and then I get out in my car and check it? One of y'all be catching me too. You're like, he's looking right now. I have no idea what happened. You say, why? We're in church. Amen. I'm trying to give you something to help you spiritually. I'm positive what I'm giving you will help you if you listen to what I'm giving you. Romans chapter number 6. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 12. The Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and what? The what? Isn't that something? You ever seen so many verses on lust? You say, why? In order for you to understand concupiscence, in order for you to understand incontinence, you have to know what lust is. Your flesh lusts after things that God doesn't want you to have. And you have to walk in the Spirit, or you guess what? This thing's going to drive you every time you turn around. I mean, you're going to want more than watermelon for dessert. You say, what? That's your flesh talking to you. Well, you deserve it. You can lose it tomorrow, maybe. You can't unless you sew your mouth shut. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. It's all through here. Romans chapter number 13, verse number 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the what? My goodness, Lord, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, but He must know how we are. Because He keeps repeating the same thing in a different way. I mean, if that was your wife or husband talking to you that way, it'd be like, I got it the first time you said it. You have to say it 10 more times, right? But here the Lord is doing the same thing. It's like He's almost saying, hey, stupid, I know you're not going to listen to me. If I say it once, it's important. If I say it 10 times, you might want to pay attention to it. Why does He put it in here? To slap us down? To hammer us into eternity? No. To give us warning so that when we see these things show up, we recognize, you know something? I got to get that under control because I'm not walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. These things are not negative, by the way. Well, that is, unless you want to walk after your flesh. Galatians chapter number 5, and notice in verse number 24, I gave you this one this morning. The Bible says, and they that are Christ have crucified the what? With the affections and what? Now, it doesn't mean they that are saved. He said, no, if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I am His, I've crucified, and I pick the spiritual things over the physical things. Do you understand? I make the decision in light of eternity, in light of what the Bible says. I don't do it. I don't go. I don't trust what my flesh is telling me to be able to do. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. You say, you going all the way to Revelation? I am. How'd you know? How many books between there and then? A lot. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look, if you will, please, in verse number... Make it 2. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You used to be under the devil's control, now you're saved. Jesse, when he walked in my office today, was a lost man on his way to hell. If the rapture had happened right then, he'd have been left to clean up the mess. He clearly understood today that he was going to go to hell and have to pay for his sins for how long until God died? Because it was an eternal sin against the holy God. I get to get out, not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm saved. And so what happened to him is he realizes, I'm a child of the devil. Well, you're one or the other. You're not a child of yourself. You're either a child of the devil or a child of God. And so he says, this is where you used to be. You belong to the devil. And that's why now you have a new owner. Look in verse number 3. Among whom also we had all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were nature and by nature children of wrath, children of the devil, even as others. And then he comes in with, but God. Look on in chapter number 4. You know what he said? That's what you used to be. You shouldn't be that way now. There should be a transformation, in other words. Not to prove you're saved, but because you're under new ownership. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 22, talking about lust. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to what? The lust are deceiving you. Don't you ever have, you never ever had that happen to you? Come to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We'll skip a couple of books here and I'll try to speed it up. Haven't you ever had, like for instance for me, ice cream talks to me. I mean, ice cream, I look on the thing and it says so many grams of sugar and so many carbohydrates. Right? And I know in my heart, from what I know, it ain't good for me. Too much sugar and fat and all this other kind of stuff, and I'm going to get fat because of the sugar and the hardening of the arteries or whatever it might be. I know when I read the facts, it's not good for me. You know what the ice cream says to me? Not literally. That's not true. Sugar's good for you. You're prejudiced. Don't be demeaning me and tell people that I'm bad for people. I'm good for people. And don't you have some of the most wonderful memories of when you were eating ice cream and magic shell? I mean, think about when you were a kid and candles were in the ice cream and you got to eat the ice cream and how wonderful that birthday was. Your flesh says, contrary to what the facts are, it's okay, it's good for you. Here's a good one. Here's the flesh talking. Well, God made me this way. God may have given you certain desires, but He also gave you a control switch. And He said, you better control that thing. And so you have to learn to put it under control. Of what? You have to learn to put it under control from the Spirit. Now, can I just say this about what's going on, just without getting too crazy out there? But what you see right now going on is people who are just doing whatever they want because there's no control. Because if they are saved, they've done sequestered the Holy Spirit and quenched Him and got Him where He's muzzled. He looks like He has on a mask and got the virus or something because He can't talk. You don't let Him talk. You want what you want, when you want it, and how you want it. And if they're unsaved, they don't even have the ability to control that unless they are controlled by people that are either soldiers or law enforcement or whatever it is. And I'm not getting into the argument with you. I just want you to recognize that. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, look in verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful what? Which drown men in destruction or perdition. There's no mention whatsoever about sexual lust or physical things. You know what he says? It's the lust for physical things. It's the lust for money. That's what he said. He said they fall into many hurtful lusts. If I could get the money, then I could be able to have all that. Well, how's that working out for Epstein? I don't care if he killed himself or if he was Epstein'd or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. And we say, what happened? Well, I guess now he knows the truth. That all he did was, in an unbridled way, he had plenty of money to afford whatever his lust desired. And the lust became more and more and more perverted and more despicable. But for him, it was common. You say, why? It's like a pig wallowing in mud. It doesn't make any difference to him. It's just mud. He don't care. It bothers sheep to get muddy. It don't bother pigs. He looks at that stuff and considers what he's doing completely normal. Some of the most despicable people I've ever dealt with in my life are so demented in their mind that they think the use of a child along those lines is completely normal, and they blame the child. And that should nauseate you, and it should turn your stomach, and it ought to make you, if you've got any red blood in you at all, it ought to make your cotton picking ears turn red. You shouldn't be like, well, you know, maybe, you know, no. You start making that little hedge, then you know what you're doing. I know what you're doing, even if you don't. You know you got some things in your life that aren't what they ought to be, so you ain't going to throw no stones at anybody else. Yeah, I'll be jumped. Well, you just think you're perfect. No, I don't, but I know what's wrong. But you see what happens is you keep going down that path. You justify that thing. And I'm going to go ahead and say this. Birds of a feather. Somebody that's around somebody like that, they must have some of the same tendencies. That's at least what I was taught. You can tell somebody by the company they keep. Amen. Good preaching, preacher. You won't get that on the news, but that's, you know, good preaching. You say, well, what are they going to do? What about, I don't know. What about the judgment? If I was to have the opportunity to preach right now, and I were to be able to go up there, and I never would be, but you know what I would say? And after this, the judgment. And so-and-so and so-and-so is going to go to court, and so-and-so is going to jail, or so-and-so is going to get a pardon, and so-and-so, and after this, the judgment. And this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and this one's going to bail themselves out, and this one's going to commit suicide, this one, and after this, the judgment. And this one's going to walk away from it, and this one's going to be pardoned, and this is going to do that, and after this, the judgment. One day, you're going to face the main man. And everybody's living like, if I get away with it now, don't work like that. One day, you're going to face the main man. And that's what none of them are thinking about. They're not even considering, how's this thing play out in eternity? Well, you better consider it. And you ought to know better than that. Whether they do or don't do, you need to understand, I better consider eternity. You say, why? Because in eternity, you'll come out a lot better. Right now, they're holding all the power and holding all the reins and holding all the media and holding all the money and holding all this and holding all that. You wait till the Lord turns that thing on its ear and you wind up there and you're the body of Christ and you're standing there in a white robe based on Him washing you, not your robe. And you're up there and the Lord's having them brought into the judgment and they got no pull with the judge and they got no pull with the prosecuting attorney. They got no pull with anybody sitting up there. And all you're sitting back there going, man, I sure am glad I got saved. I sure am glad I got saved. I didn't have all that money. I didn't have all that stuff down there, but boy, I got it now, man. I got it now. I'm fixed up now. And they look up at you and say, why you got that? And say, he gave it to me. You wanted it all down there, and I got it up here, and everything He gives me is pure, it's perfect, it's holy. You'll be glad then. I know you feel like a flea on a tick's back right now. I get all that. I said it right. I know it usually is on a dog. I'm trying to make you infinitesimally small, like a dust particle. I know you feel like that. I feel you feel like you're left out. Nobody cares about you. Nobody loves you. And everybody hates you. And you're going to go eat worms, little bitty skinny ones and big old fat ones. You're going to go eat worms because nobody loves you and everybody hates you. And I know you feel that way. I know you feel like a little minuscule nothing down here right now and just shrinking around like the guy that has a fly body and a head up there. And he's, help me, whatever that one was where the thing turned into a fly caught in a web. I know you feel like you're inconsequential here, but just wait till when you die. And wait till after the Lord recognizes you for the greatest decision you could have ever made that boy made this afternoon, and that you trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, and all the people, they got all the power and all the money and all the lust being met now. You get up there, they're laughing at you and that kind of a deal. When you get there, they won't be laughing at you then. But you don't get it here. You get it there. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I know you're under stress. I know you're under pressure. I know you got difficulties. I get that. But you need to wake up and smell the cotton picking coffee now and understand our life is not here. It's in the hereafter. Stop trying to make everything, you know, well, what about tomorrow? And what about this? And why did she get that? And I didn't get that. And why did he get picked? And I didn't get picked. And all that foolishness. Are you in 2 Timothy? I got to hurry. Look in verse number 2, chapter 2. Look at verse number 22. That's it. Verse 22. Flee also what? Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them, and call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know what he said? You got to get away from certain things. Look in chapter 3, verse number 6, right where we left off at. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse... How did a woman get trapped? Look at the passage, your Bible students. Her lust is what instigated the captivity because she's lusting after things and the Lord calls her silly because she has diverse, multiple lusts, more than one, diverse, different types of lusts. You know what he says? Lead captive, silly women, drawn away by what? Diverse led captive, taken captive. We'll get to that one a little while later on. Look in chapter 4, look in verse number 3. I gave you this earlier. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I have a note in my Bible. That's a user-friendly church if I've ever heard it. Titus chapter 2. User-friendly. Seeker-friendly churches. What kind of church would you like to go to? I want to go to a church that's a King James Bible-believing hell is hot and heaven is sweet. Preaching, we got a guy that called in today asking for, he doesn't have the internet thing. He wants MP3s and CD players and stuff like that. He said, I've been saved 35 years. I'm taking care of my invalid dad who's 98 years of age. And he said, I've heard about this place through Brother Donovan over in Pensacola. And he said, I'd like to get some copies of some hard, rough preaching. I need it. I said, okay, well, I can send you Joel Osteen. You know what he said? He said, I got to have something that holds my... I had a little birthday thing last week, and some kids sent me some stuff. I know you find it hard to believe it. They wrote me some handwritten cards. And in the handwritten cards, you know what they say in the handwritten cards? I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm not the pinnacle of the temple. I'm just telling you what the kids say. Preacher, I don't care what anybody tells you. Keep preaching hard. I need it. I got it sitting in my desk to remind me. Maybe nobody else loves me, but kids, preach hard, preacher. I need it. I got to have it. Wish I had some adults that way. I got a call from my deacon the other day. Preacher, I know that was pretty hard for you to say some of those things that you said, but I sure do appreciate it. I need it. My deacon needs it? That's what he said. He's sitting right there. You can ask him. I'm not putting him on the spot. Ask him. You say, what is that? In the last days, heap to your teachers. That's why sometimes some people come in here with lace on their britches and they're offended by the time we're even done with Sunday school. I got women and kids in here that are like, amen, let's go, lay it out there, that's right. And I got people like, oh my God, I can't believe he even said that. Why did we walk in here? I thought it said Baptist church out there. Doesn't that mean everybody loves everybody and stuff? That guy doesn't love anybody. And the kids are like, this is great. And they're like, I got to get out of here. They're breaking out in a sweat and they're not even wearing a mask. You folks, if you're like, whatever, it's just preacher. It ain't no big deal. Just preacher. I came out earlier a while ago after I got done with talking to Jesse. I had to talk to Miss Mary about something that she had asked about. And I came out and I said, Mary, could I see you for just a minute? And somebody said, oh my gosh, she's going to the principal's office. That's crazy. The rest of y'all are like, no, it's just the preacher. Ain't no big deal. But you know what? You live in a society now where the Bible said they heap to themselves teachers. They don't want a preacher anymore. You know, when God gets ready to damnation, what He does through it in the Old Testament, He gets rid of the preachers and the prophets. Titus chapter number 2. You're almost to Revelation. We're almost there. Just so happens I have 25 verses in 1 Peter, but we're getting there. Titus chapter number 2, come all the way down to verse number 12. Make it 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's good, strong, solid doctrine. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly... Really? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave Himself for us, made us a peculiar people, and these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee, and so on and so forth. But you know what He just said there? He said that the grace of God should teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's for saved people. You know what the world says? You know what preachers are saying nowadays? It's my contemporary, so I believe I ought to be able to talk to them. Look in chapter number 3. You know what they're saying? They're saying you have rights. That's so anti-Bible it ain't even funny. There's nothing in the Bible about your right to gather. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Even more so as you see the day approaching. Can you imagine? They're in the catacombs and somebody's going, they can't tell us we can't meet. Okay, you get a public meeting in the Colosseum with bears and lions and tigers and being burned at the stake. What a foolish thing to say to somebody that's in Romania when they're told they can't have more than 3 people outside of their family in the household at a time, and if they gather there and take out a page of the Bible, they could be arrested back in the day. What a thing to tell that person. You know, they're not going to tell me I can't gather. Okay, go fill up the church and let them kick the wall down and haul you off to jail like they do in China. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 3. Oh my goodness. Give me about 6 or 7 minutes. We'll be done here. Verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse what? And pleasures, living in the malice of envy, hateful and hating one another. I told you this morning that those things, the lustful things, can be something other than just physical things. Sometimes they can be bitterness or anger or wrath and those kind of things. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Just skip through Hebrews. We'll jump on to 4 James. James chapter number 4. Look, if you will, in verse number 1. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? I'll tell you where they come from. Come they not hence, even from your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own. Man, James is kind of putting you in the whipping post right there. You know what he's saying to you? He said, one of the problems with you is the reason your prayer life isn't working is because the only reason you want it is something you can consume yourself. That's a carnal prayer if I've ever heard of it. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Come all the way down if you haven't got there yet. 1 Peter chapter 1, look in verse number 4. 1 Peter 1, 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for what? If that's reserved in heaven for me, who thought and watch, who are kept by the power of God through the faith of the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if ye are not in heaviness through manifold temptation, the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perished, through it tried in the fire, might be found to the praise and honor and the glory, whom having not seen ye love, and so on and so forth. You know what he said? He said, listen, your hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the reason that you're looking forward to something is you didn't follow after the lustful things you wanted down here. That's the day we're looking for, Coronation Day, 1 Peter chapter number 2. I wish it would happen now. I had to take care of some stuff after the meeting today, and it was seemed to be going pretty well, and then all of a sudden a big crack of thunder rolled across, and the sky began to roll back, getting darker and darker. And I thought, boy, had heaven rolled away like a scroll, and I'm looking for feet. Be more in a size 12, but I'm looking for big feet down there. I'm looking for feet with holes in it. I stood there for just a minute, and a little bit of a cold breeze begins to come as that wind begins to get sucked up into that big old storm, and it begins to thunder, and I hear that thing rumbling and roaring. I think about the Apostle Paul. He's walking along the road there, and the Bible says, when the Lord spake, some said it thundered. Paul said, man, did you hear that? That's God speaking. In the old days, among the black folks, and mostly down in the South, but in the old days, whenever there was a thunderstorm, they said, be quiet. They said, be quiet. A lot of them, the old-timers, would go and hang sheets on the window and tell you to sit down and be still and be quiet because they said, God speaks in thunder. You say whatever you Johnny well please about that. They had respect for that stuff, man. They thought, man, God's talking. You better shut up and listen. They get that out of the Old Testament where the Lord comes down to the mountain up there and He's speaking and the people say, Moses, He's so loud. You stay here and talk to Him. We're going back to the house, man. We can't take it. He's way too loud for us. And some said it thundered. At the rapture, you know what's going to happen? There'll be a clap of thunder unlike anything you've ever heard. They're sending off them fireworks, some jacklegs, a couple of streets over from me last night, and they got these big old 4-inch and things there. Boom, boom, boom. Sound like mortars going off, man, and like flashbangs and going off. That deep throaty, boom, and then it comes out. You wait a little while, and feel the concussion of that thing going. Man, that's nothing compared to when you hear the Lord descend from heaven with a shout, the Lord shout, and the voice of the archangel, the Lord shout. And some said it thundered. That's what you're waiting on. Everybody else will be mad. You hear that? It's just thunder. And then I'm saying, that's my name. I'm out. See you later. Have a nice day. You can have everything I got, including 150 fish in the bottom of my pond. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 11. The Bible said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly what? Why? Do you see it? We're almost done. Bear with me. Let that coffee kick in. We're almost there. Why do we abstain from fleshly lust? Because it has an impact on your soul. It can't make your soul sin, but don't tell me it doesn't break your fellowship. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just about three more and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm trying to give you an idea of what lust is. You say, what comes after lust? Well, next Sunday morning we'll be dealing with fierce. That's a good one. You want to do some reading ahead and run you some references on fierce. You'll find stuff in there about wolves. You'll find stuff in there about lions. You'll find stuff in there about bear. Fierce. Fierce. Rip you from limb to limb. Fierce. You can smell rotten flesh in their teeth. Just tearing up everything this way. Lions, bears, tigers. All through the Bible. Fierce. Cares nothing about you. Just devour you. That's how people are in the last days. They're likened unto fierce wild beasts. 1 Peter chapter number 4, look at verse number 2. and that he hath no longer, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Excess riot, speaking evil of you, and so on down there he goes. You know what he just said? That should be a mark of the old man. He said, that's what I used to be, but I'm not anymore. Lasciviousness, lusts, excess wine, and so on and so forth. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Coming around the bend now and coming into the final stretch, and here they come when their heads are down and they're riding hard toward the finish line, and they're stretching out and they've opened them up wide open and the reins are slack down upon their neck and the whip is back and they're getting them and going and they're trying to get it. That's where we're headed now. You got two more verses, and if it doesn't sum it up for you, I can give you all the verses in the Old Testament where it got them in trouble. Lust is your enemy. Lust is your enemy. And none of you don't have it. And I have it. And it's not just for the physical things. It's for things that are ungodly and things we shouldn't have. And you better be recognize that and be aware of it. 2 Peter chapter number 2, come to verse number 18. The Bible says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, that they were clean escaped from who live in error." You know what he just said? He said, they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure to the lust of the what? He's talking about preachers. They get you to listen to them because they tell you what your flesh wants to hear. Who would have ever thought that God set up a church for you to hear what God has to say? But he says here, the preachers are out here, and you know what they're doing? They're called in the Old Testament, they're called idol shepherds. You know what he says about them? He said, here's how they appeal to you. They make your flesh feel good. That's one of the ways you know you don't have the right kind of preacher. One of the two of you schizo people is going to be mad when you walk out of here before the day's over, or you should be. It's either going to be your flesh or it's going to be the spirit. It's going to be one or the other. You can't make both of them happy. You make the spirit happy, flesh is going to be mad at you and make you pay. Give some of you stomachache. Give you some of you, you know, lack of bladder control. Give some of you a headache. You get so mad, you grind your teeth and you get upset about it. And then for some of you, we're going to go ahead and grieve the spirit and make your flesh happy. And then the Holy Spirit's grieved, then you have no power to be able to overcome the thing. Last one, and then we're going to go to the barn, 2 Peter chapter number 3. And I am glad you're here. You say, well, you have a funny way of showing it, Pastor. You can be a little nicer to us. Well, how do you preach on incontinence with a smile on your face? The two don't go together. It's like preaching on fierceness. Today we're going to preach on fierceness. And in the Bible, fierceness is a bad thing. It's like you got to make a face to go with fierceness, right? 2 Peter chapter number 3, look if you will in verse number 3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Now, you got to grab the last part. The scoffers come because they're walking after their own what? So they scoff what the Bible says because why? Because they don't want to stop having fun in their flesh. Where do they ever get that? I would guess, if I were to surmise, I would say Genesis chapter number 3. Eve saw the tree was good for food and desired to make one wise. Guess what got Eve in trouble? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Ye shall be as gods. They come to the Lord in Matthew chapter number 4. And here it is. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You want all these kingdoms? You want to jump down off the pinnacle of the temple, have the angels catch you? Turning the stones into bread? All of those things right there are the same thing. The Lord handled it differently than Eve and Adam did. But it hasn't changed since Genesis 3. Do you know why he hasn't changed his tactics? Because they work. He doesn't change the lure as long as he's catching fish. So what you have to recognize is that, okay, I get it, I'm saved. Now the Lord gave me the power to overcome those things and to get them in line. And now I understand the need for the Bible and the right kind of fellowship and going to church and getting preaching and listening to the right kind of music and doing the right kind of things. You say, why? It's to help keep my lust under control. I'm less likely to do something I should not do if I'm in the right environment. And I gave you that illustration this morning when I was talking about I was about to do something, but Mitch was on the way to my house. Just the fact that I know he's coming is probably going to keep me from doing something I shouldn't. Right? Okay, let's stand together and be dismissed.